Let's open our Bibles to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. It is so exciting to finally come to this point in Revelation chapter 3 where Christ's tone of voice changes. For week after week after week, we've been listening to Jesus correcting, pointing out error, calling his church to repentance, and even telling them in the clearest, most uncertain terms that their conduct was sickening to him. That whole section now in verse 20 of chapter 3 of Revelation, his whole tone of his voice changes. And it's one of the most significant moments in these letters. After seven rebukes to the most disobedient church of all seven in Revelation 2 and 3, Laodicea is hearing something amazing. Jesus now is making an offer. He's making perhaps what we could say is the single greatest offer that he ever made to any believer in any time. And he, by the way, because you know the end of this letter, he's making it to us this morning. But he's making it to them in our text. And he's offering them something unbelievable. He's inviting anyone who wants to spend time with him face to face. Now, I did something. I think it's the first time I've ever done this in my whole life. In fact, I'm sure it is because it was so painful. I decided I would experience what millions of people do on a regular basis. And last night, I mean, I had to get online. I had to check four or five times. I had to do all kinds of mechanical things to find out what channels our television gets. And I found out on time there was going to be a football game last night at 8 o'clock. And I was just all nervous. I checked a couple times if the TV worked, and I announced it to everybody. And everybody in my family was dumbfounded. They said, "What?" I said, I'm going to watch sports. And so at 8 o'clock, the game didn't start for about a half hour. They just talked. I don't even know who those men were. I asked all my kids, "Who are those people talking?" They're like betting on the game. "Oh, they're going to be 24 and this one's going to make 27 points. No, he's not going to make it." And I thought, I don't understand any of this. So I said, "Call me when it starts." And then it was really neat. They had a little clip of one of the football players and what he does for handicapped and people that are dying of cancer and everything. He picks one for every game. It invites him, and they get to spend time face to face with him. And there was a little movie about it and showed him with someone that had 73 surgeries and were dying and somebody else that was mentally handicapped. And he spent time face to face with a person that they could see on television or from some seat in the stadium down there as a little speck. They got to spend face to face time. In fact, they showed the ending of the clip was that after a game, I guess last week, this player looked at the camera and said, "I'm so glad." And he named the handicapped person. And they were just all breathless. And they said, "I can't believe he named my name. He knows who I am." And on national TV. That was really neat. I only lasted 2 hours. In fact, that was agonizing. I didn't like the game. I mean, they can make 10 minutes last for an hour. It's just like sitting in a sermon. I mean, it seems like it was never going to be over. I mean, how could he take five words and talk about it so long? And I mean, they kept stopping the counter, you know, and there's so many numbers on the screen. It was just very confusing for me. And I told the kids, I said, "Oh, I'm glad I did this once." But you know what interleaved was? I mean, I found out that my car is no good, that my health, I mean, the advertisements. It was unbelievable. But what I got out of it was that some poor handicapped child got to see the star of one of the games face to face. And the commentator said, "We don't like that football player. He doesn't have any talent, but he is a real, genuine, caring person." Wow. I mean, I bet most of us, if we got invited to be flown to a game, put up in a hotel, chauffeured around, sit in good seats, and meet a star, we might agree to it. In fact, we would tell people about it. In fact, it would probably just be all over our social networking. But you know what? This verse in chapter 3 says not some temporary star, not some notable personage, but the greatest single person in the universe hasn't requested once that we fly to a game. He's requested regularly that we have face-to-face time with him. And it's not demanding. He's not forcing it. He's offering and pleading for it. That's the essence of this verse. And what Jesus uses is, he says, I want you to join me in what, to the first century, was the most anticipated, look-forward moment of the day. The majority of people that got this letter were laboring class people. Most of them were probably slaves. And they worked from sun up to sundown. And the one thing they looked forward to was that end of the day, relaxing, unhurried meal, where they could quietly rest, prepare for the next day, and enjoy the meal. And Jesus said, that's what I want to have with you, an unhurried evening meal. And every rich person looked forward to it as the best time of the day, and every poor person longed for it after a hard day's work. And Jesus inserts himself into the lives of those living in the first century, and he said, what you all, poor people, long for, rich people anticipate every day, is what I want to offer you. Only I want to offer it to you as me, the King of the universe, sitting face to face with you, talking about whatever you're struggling with, because I know what you're struggling with, talking about whatever you're facing, because not only do I know what you're facing, I know the answer to what you're facing. And Jesus said, that's what I want to have with you. This is one of the truly great invitations from God. In all of God's word, Jesus here is inviting anyone who will respond to this incredible event with him. That is truly one of the greatest offers in the whole Bible. But before we consider Revelation 3:20, let me remind you of some of the other great invitations in the Bible. I mean, this is just kind of the climactic after a whole string of great invitations in the Bible. And I'll just read them to you. And we'll post the references for you if you ever want to look these up. But the great invitation of God's word are all amazing. In fact, many of them take a lifetime to explore the fullness of what the Lord offers. But let me just read them to you. Number one, the great gospel call in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the water. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money, without price. Jesus said, if you're thirsty spiritually, if you have this empty, gnawing, unfilled part of your life, come to me. I'll satisfy you. In fact, another one, Isaiah, is 10 chapters 4. Isaiah 45:22. This is the verse that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you ever heard of him? The prince of preachers, the greatest English preacher of all time, English language preacher. He went to a little Methodist chapel on a snowy day in January in the mid-1800s and heard this verse I'm going to read you preached by an unlettered, untrained Methodist layman who just, because it was snowing, no one else showed up. So he gave the word that day to about, I think Spurgeon said there were about 6 or 8 people in the chapel. And he was looking for a service and he walked into that place and the pastor read this verse, Isaiah 45:22. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. And on that day, Spurgeon looked to the Lord. On the invitation came forward and was saved that day. That is a great invitation. How about the great Jeremiah 33 promise, as so many in the modern missions movement since the 1790s, when the modern missions movement started all the way through modern times, they have taken the promise of this verse, Jeremiah 33:3, call to me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. The Lord says, if you call out to me, I'll answer and I'll do something in your life you can't even imagine. That's a really big invitation. Perhaps the greatest of all the gospel calls was Jesus in Matthew 11:28. You remember his words? Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That is the great gospel call. That's a great invitation. How about Jesus making an offer to anyone searching for truth? I think about how many people are searching for truth. I think of my own precious wife who was sitting all alone in a snowstorm in January of 1978. And she just cried out and said, if there's a God, will you show yourself to me? She opened her little Gideon Bible and she read the Gospels, all four of them, and was gloriously saved. This is what Jesus said. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. If you want to know God, he'll show himself to you, is what he said. If you will to do his will. Not if you want to have intellectual knowledge, not if you want to critique or if you want to criticize, but if you are willing to know and submit to him, he said, I'll show myself to you. It's one of the great invitations of the Bible. Jesus defined the work of salvation, same chapter in John 7:37. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of him will flow rivers of living water. Jesus said, I will make you not just have a sip. I will make you a source. You'll have an unending source of overflowing, bubbling up spiritual life. Not that you have to be cranking out, but the end of the verse says this, he spoke of the Holy Spirit that he was giving to them. Those are all great invitations, six amazing invitations. But as we take the time to unpack the verse before you, Revelation 3:20, if you really think about it, it is probably for us as believers the single greatest invitation, offer ever made by God. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's a standing invitation for all of us. Now let's listen to the Lord, Revelation 3:20. Listen to Jesus. Listen to the change in the tone of his voice. And then as we read this and as we pray, ask him to, maybe for the, this is one of the most known verses in this whole section, but ask him to make it real in your life today. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Wow. You notice he's not just knocking. He's also saying, hello. It says, hear my voice. Hello, are you in there? You ever had anybody do that? Jesus is calling out to us. And he wants us, look what he says, to dine with him. And he with me. Wow. Let's bow. Father, I pray that this would dawn in our hearts today. That every day we have the choice of coming to the door or leaving it shut. Every day we have the choice of hearing your voice and responding to it and saying, come in. Come in. I've set time aside. I want to have this meal with you. I want to dine with you. Or we can just hope he goes away and stops knocking. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would make this very personal to us. It's not whether we're following someone's schedule, whether we're going to make it through reading the Bible another year. It really comes down to one day at a time. Whether we're going to spiritually be sensitive enough that we hear you knocking and that we love you so much we can't resist the opportunity to dine with you. Because you've said that your word is more than our necessary food and that we can't live by bread alone, by physical food, but by every word of God. And you said that you want to show yourself to us. I pray that we would understand that and perhaps today renew or for some make the very first time a choice, a commitment, a sacred vow in our heart that we are not going to ever leave you standing outside. where we're going to invite you in and commune with you every day. I pray you do that in our hearts and lives today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want you to think about for a moment what we've done. We have walked through for over a year the first three chapters of Revelation. I don't know if you've noticed, but in each verse out tumbles more different revelation of the name, the person, ascriptions and titles of Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Son, than anywhere else in the Bible. In fact, there are more different ascriptions, titles, and references to the Lord compacted in these short 22 chapters of this book than anywhere else in the Bible. Now, by sheer numbers, one book surpasses Revelation. It's Psalms. But there's 150 chapters. But if you look at concentration and variety, there is more truth about the person, the nature, the titles, the ascriptions, the character, the essence, and the personal revelation of God here than anywhere else in the Bible. And for months we've been tracking through these. More names, more titles, more attributions. But that leads us to think about, as you look at Revelation 3:20, we need to ask ourselves, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Who is this invitation from? I mean, in our minds, we go, oh, yeah, it's Jesus. But have you thought about who is making this invitation? The invitation for dinner in Revelation 3:20 comes from the highest one who could ever be imagined. In our lifetime, we may meet some very amazing people. All of us have our stories of amazing people we have met, of amazing opportunities we have had. But it doesn't matter what our stories are. They all pale compared to this one, this invitation. The rich, the famous, the human rulers of this world do not compare with the one who speaks from verse 20 today. If we would just skim through some of the dozens, I mean, literally, the book of Revelation has five dozen different names and titles. I mean, we're talking about a massive amount of names that reveal the character of God. But if we just skim through them in the book of Revelation, it is unbelievable. Our great God's great and mighty names. Now, some of you are Eager Beaver students. And I want you to know that this list, I'm just going to read through the highlights of it. But it will be posted. Our faithful staff posts every word I say online. It will be out there on the wall, right over there in the lobby, in a little booklet in about a week. And so everything is available, you know, for you to read. But let me just read to you our great God who is inviting us. In Revelation, our Lord is revealed through no less than 56 unique and varied names. If you want to just follow along, look at chapter 1, and I'll just show you some of these. Chapter 1, verse 4, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And there's no one else like that in the universe. Verse 5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Look at verse 8, the Alpha and Omega, also in verse 8, the beginning and the end, also in verse 8, the Almighty. I mean, just right there. In fact, just in the first one, no one else is on this level. And that's who's saying, hey, can I spend some time with you this week? I mean, when someone asks that, we kind of size them up and say, how serious are they? You know, will they really show up? Is it worth the investment? Look who's talking. Look at verse 11. The first and the last, verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead. Do you have anybody that comes up to you and says, I live, but I was dead? No, there's nobody like this. No one else in the world. Verse 18, I am alive forevermore. You go to chapter 2. He is the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Do you know what the Lord says? I hold in my hand all those who speak truth on my behalf in this world. I know who are my messengers, who are my Bible truth dispensers to my church. I hold them in my hand. I mean, that's amazing to think about. You know, we have all kinds of, you know, ideas about this association, this denomination, this Bible teacher and everything. Jesus said, I know who the Bible teachers are. I hold them in my hand. It's amazing. The one who holds the seven stars. He is the one who walks in verse 1 of chapter 2 in the midst of the seven lampstands. That's in chapter 1, verse 20. That's the church. He walks in the midst of the churches, all of them. Verse 2, the first and last, he's already said that, who is dead and came to life. He mixes those two titles. He says, I'm like no one else. Verse 2, I have a sharp two-edged sword. That's the word of God. I mean, in verse 12, verse 18 of the same chapter, I have eyes like a flame of fire as the Son of God. Jesus says, I am like no one else. We've already done all those in chapters 2 and 3, but starting in chapter 4, Jesus says in verse 8 that it is the Lord God Almighty that we confront when we come before His throne. In chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. 5:5 also, He's the Root of David. 5:6, He is the slain lamb. That word slain is interesting. It's a word for massacred. It doesn't mean just politely, you know, surgically killed. It means brutally massacred. In fact, that's not just a title. That's how they see Him in chapter 5. When Jesus is in heaven, He isn't looking like He looked prior to the cross. He looks different. He looks massacred. Probably that means that in heaven, not just are there going to be holes in His hands and His side and His feet. Probably there are going to be disfigurements to the human face that He forever will wear. And that's amazing in chapter 5. We could go on through. In chapter 6, He's the Lord, holy and true. Chapter 7, He's the living God. 11:4, He's the God of the earth. 11:13, He's the God of heaven. 11:15, Jesus is called His Christ. That's God's Christ. Jesus is called in chapter 12, the child who was to rule all nations. Verse 13, the lamb slain. We already got that from the foundation of the world. It says in 13:8. He is God Almighty in 16, Lord of Lords and King of Kings in 17. He is the Lord God Omnipotent in 19. 19:13, He's the Word of God. 19:15, the Almighty God. In chapter 20, He is Him who sits on the great white throne. I mean, that is going to be the most sobering moment in the history of the universe. When Him who sits on the great white throne has every human that has ever lived resurrected, embodied, and standing in front of Him. And the redeemed are going to be the outer ring, and those who are lost are going to be standing right in front of that throne. Just quaking. In fact, it says in Isaiah that they've already wished that they could be hiding in caves. They don't want to come before Him, but they're all marshaled in front of Him. What an amazing thing. Jesus said, I'm the one sitting on the throne. He said in John 5, I'm the one that's going to determine your destiny. I'm the judge. And that's the one. He's the Lord God of the holy prophets, 22:6. He's the root and offspring of David, 22:16. And final, last, unique title, He is the bright and morning star, 22:16. So, think about now. Look down your Bibles at Revelation 3:20. Kind of get back to where we're going to be all of this morning. It's going to be as long as the game last night, okay? So just hold on. You know, now I understand why you're so patient. Anybody that could sit through that every week, you can sure go through a 50-minute sermon. That was agony, 2 hours of agony. But the great, almighty, living, omnipotent Lamb that was slain for you and me and still bears those scars. He sends an invitation. And the invitation He sends is the greatest invitation that can only come from the greatest person in all the universe, who is revealed in Scripture to beyond anything we could ever imagine. So that's who the I is. So notice what He says, behold, I. Who is the I? The greatest one we could ever imagine. 56 descriptions of who He is just in this book. Over 450 different unique titles and names and descriptions in all 66 books, if you put them all together. This is who is talking. And look what He says. I would like to invite you to linger in fellowship as your Lord and Savior, I would like to, throughout your life, offer myself to personally and privately spend a quiet time with you. And Jesus is saying, I am longing for this time. He's standing at the door. The word stand doesn't mean dropping in. It means he's parked there. It's very interesting how these words are put together. It means a decision to stand there. It's kind of like the person that, is standing on the street corner promoting their political candidate or selling, we buy gold. They're going to stand there whether you respond or not. They're going to stand there whether you honk and like it or not. They're just going to be there. Jesus said, that's what I've done. I'm standing at the door and I'm longing to spend time with you as someone who loves you deeply. Now, we have people come to our door. You have people coming to your door, You have the delivery people that come to your door. You have the repair people that come to your door. You have the neighbors that come to your door. You have the family members that are locked out that come to your door. With each one of them, we have a choice. We can hear the doorbell or hear the... And you can jump up and respond. Or you can sit there and decide, I'm not going to do anything. Go away. And see, that's the only two choices here. And Jesus said, I want you to know who's standing at the door every day. I want you to know who is knocking every day. And I want you to know who isn't just knocking. You ever had someone say at the door, I know you're in there. See, Jesus said, if you hear my voice, I know you're in there. Those who lived in the ancient world usually had three meals. So not much has changed. The ancient world, they had three meals a day, kind of like we do. In the morning, they had akratisara. That's what it's called in Greek. It meant bread dipped in some type of, usually they would use a diluted wine. And they would just start their day taking hard bread. And if you've ever been to bread made in stone ovens, I mean, the crust is enough to, loosen your teeth. And so they would take that bread in the morning before they went to work, and they didn't have much time, and they would break off pieces. They would mix water out of their wineskin to purify the water, also to flavor it, and they would put in the bread, and they would eat all that, and they would take off for work. And the Greek word for that is akritisara. At noonday, they would have a snack that they ate at work or on the roadside as they worked, and there was a word for that. It's called ariston. And in the Greek language, the people would start with their wine-dipped bread in the morning. They would have their, remember the little boy with, some loaves and fishes that he shared with Jesus, that Jesus fed the multitude with? That was his ariston. Everybody carried around. In fact, a lot of people had little baskets that they carried with them, where their little meal that they would have at noonday. And then the word here, and Jesus said, I will come to him and dine. The word dine in your Bibles is the word depnon in Greek. Now, let me read it to you. It refers to the evening meal, the main meal of the day, the time of lingering over a meal after a long day's work. Remember, they were hurrying out with their hard bread dipped in wine in the morning. They were working all day with their little box lunch that they would eat as they walked or in a little break at work. But at night, even slaves, from the rich to the slave, depnon meant the time that you went, work's done, master doesn't want me to do anymore, sunset has come, I can rest and sit. And whether it was in a little tiny slave quarters or in a huge banquet hall by candlelight, it was depnon was the relaxed over meal. And so those who lived in the ancient world understood what Jesus is saying. He says, I'm not looking for a hurried holdover. I'm not looking for a hasty, eat while you drive thing. He says, I would like you to come and linger with me for a while. Look forward to this. Plan for this. Stay for this event. That's what I'm asking for. The great artist Holman Hunt painted a picture that made this verse famous. In fact, in many children's storybooks and many illustrated Bibles, Holman Hunt's book shows Jesus standing by a big wooden door, and it shows him knocking, and, you know, with this kind of earnest look on his face, waiting at this door. And Holman Hunt, the British painter, was showing off this picture in the 19th century. And a group of his friends came to him and they said, there's just one problem with your picture. You left the handle off. And if you look in your illustrated children's book or whatever, or look, you know, in a history book at his picture, there's no handle on the door. And Hunt replied, he pictured the handle of salvation as being on our side before we trusted Christ. And the handle of fellowship is on our side the moment we became a Christian. What he said is, the saying yes to Jesus decision is on our side of the door for salvation. And the saying yes, inviting Jesus in for the fellowship after we're saved, is also on our side of the door. He said there's no handle on Christ's side. He doesn't desire to take the place of forcing the door open and of making us either receive him or fellowship with him. So for a moment, I want you to think, what does Jesus offer to believers? What is this chapter 3, verse 20? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, and I'll come to him and dine with him and he with me. What is it like? I mean, if you stop and step back and think, what is it like to have the greatest one in the universe come and stand at the door and call out to us and offer to us time with him? Well, immediately in my mind, because I think in pictures, I think of a similar time that I look forward to something. My own dad spent a couple of weeks of his vacation every year for almost two decades with his buddy. He had a friend named Holman Johnson, and they would travel to the most remote lakes of Ontario. They would ride logger trains, they would jump off the train with just a canoe, a sleeping bag, and their backpack, and they would explore and fish and enjoy God's creation. And they did this through the 40s and through the 50s. And when I grew up big enough to survive the Northwoods, my dad began to show me what he had found in those two decades. The journey of discovery was someone who knows the way, someone who anticipates every special part of the journey, and someone whose sole desire was to share that wonder. It was just simply amazing. I can remember so many times I knew something was coming because my dad was so excited as we would plod along through the woods down these trails, when all of a sudden I would feel the slope of the ground going down and I knew another vast Canadian lake was going to unfold before us at the end of that trail and we were going to be there. And what was neat about it was I knew that my dad knew the whole shoreline and he knew where to fish, where to camp, everything that was exciting. That was just a tiny flash of the wonders that Christ offers us. Jesus wants to give us every day a foretaste of what knowing and exploring eternity with him each day will be like. Kind of like a preview, kind of like a video clip, so that you see something ahead of time. You understand what you're going to see. Jesus wants to preview eternity with us. He wants to show us the greatest trip imaginable in a daily video clip that Jesus narrates, that Jesus shows us every day as we agree with him to meet. And the place that he meets is before him in his word. It's like he sits on the other side. And the meal is set with his word. And the menu is here. And we can choose any meal we want in all the 1,189 chapter choices. But Jesus is the one that wants to open that to us. It's not just reading the Bible. It's allowing Jesus to narrate it to us, to illustrate it to us, to explore it with us and show us the sights. That's why the first step of Bible study is always inviting him in and sitting down with the Bible and saying, "You're here, Lord Jesus. Open my eyes to behold you in this wonderful book that you've written." That's what Jesus wants to offer us. There in his word, he explains himself to us. We learn who he is, what he has done, and most of all, how we can please the one we love, the one that we love supremely. Nothing is like spending time with Jesus, and nothing quite matches the offer of Revelation 3:20. And after spending most of the letter to Laodicea pointing out the seven areas that were offensive, Jesus now says, the reason I was so concerned about all the things that you were doing that displeased me is because in verse 20, I want to have nothing stand between us so I can have this time with you. It's the offer of personal face time with Christ. In fact, if you look in your Bibles, look at verses 14 of chapter 3 through 19. This is Jesus showing the Laodiceans the seven new habits that they should cultivate spiritually. Verses 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. He says, I want you to make choices to abstain from what would distance me from your day-to-day life. These are things that distract you from me. These are things that make me sick. And not able to commune with you as I want to. You understand, verses 14 to 19 are Jesus saying, verse 20 is so important to me, don't do any of this stuff. Get all this out of your life. Cultivate habits to get rid of that so that I can dine with you. In fact, I want to show you what I mean. I call this seven ways to promote spiritual intimacy with Christ. Look at verse 15. First, Jesus says, to dine with him, we must get zealous about him. And repent, as we saw earlier, of spiritual neutrality. I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. I would wish you were cold or hot because you're lukewarm. Neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out. Jesus says, get zealous and stop being neutral. And secondly, look at verse 17. To dine with Jesus, we have to get dependent on him and repent of being self-sufficient. Verse 17, because you say I'm rich, become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Jesus wants us to need something, and that something is him. So he says, I want you to get dependent on me. Look at the next part of verse 17. To dine with Jesus, we have to get into his word and repent of being spiritually insensitive. He says, you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How would they know that? By allowing the word of God to be like a mirror, to see ourselves as we are compared to what God desires, and to change and by his grace allow him to conform us to what we should look like. And he says, you aren't doing that. You're insensitive. You don't know the parts of your life that displease me. Look at verse 18. To dine with Jesus, we have to get invested with him. He says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined with fire that you may be rich. He doesn't want us to be wasteful. He says, I want you to start thinking about your life. I mean, I told Bonnie last night, I said, I can't believe 2 hours are gone. And all I saw was a bunch of rotten movie clips and new cars and 10 minutes of football, you know. And I said, and she says, but honey, she says, it's good. She says, you weren't working. I said, no, I'd rather work than do that. You know, it's just amazing. But Jesus says, no, start investing. I counsel you, buy from me what lasts forever. Look at verse 18 onward. To dine with Jesus, we have to get dressed his way for the meal. He says, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And we looked at that, putting on Christ and what that meant. Look at the end of verse 18. To dine with Jesus, we have to guard our eyes so that we don't have spiritual blindness. He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. We can't see Christ in his word if we're constantly ruining our eyes and exposing them to things that are blinding. And finally, verse 19, last week, to dine with Jesus, we must hate sin. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Jesus says, to dine with me, you've got to hate sin. So, Revelation 3:20 should be burned into our hearts and minds. For this reason, it's a picture of Jesus Christ standing outside of our heart and seeking, not demanding, seeking admission by knocking on the front door. But not just knocking. Hear his voice. He's calling out to us. He's saying our name. He's saying, I'm here. I'm waiting. I'll wait as long as it takes. Open the door of your heart, of your schedule, of your plans, of your priorities. Open them up to me. Open it wide enough so I can sit down with you for a while and dine with you. Jesus waits for you and me every day. When Jesus says in verse 20, if anyone hears my voice, it means that not only does he knock at the door, but he calls out requesting admission and then quietly stands outside waiting. Isn't that amazing? If we could embody Christ and see him, we would be so embarrassed if our friends could say, how long are you going to make him wait? He's been standing on your porch since early this morning. And you've been sitting there watching all those ads and not letting him in? Wow. Christ standing, pleading, and at the door of the human heart is the unique new fact that Christianity brought into this world. Before Christianity, the thought of God seeking humans was unheard of in religion. No human religion has the vision of a seeking God. The distinctive difference of Christianity is seen in man not seeking God, but God taking the initiative seeking man. From Genesis, Garden of Eden onward, God said, where art thou? In chapter 3, and began looking and seeking mankind. Holman Hunt, the artist, was right in his famous picture entitled The Light of the World. He painted the door of the human heart with no handle on the outside, for it can only be opened from within. Christ pleads and offers, but it's all to no avail if we don't open the door. That's the picture of this verse. He stands at the door and knocks. He will not crash the door. That's the picture of Christ that he wants us to have, that he gives in Revelation. This whole chapter 1, 2, and 3 is coming to a climax with this picture of the one who has visited all seven of these churches, the one who has analyzed all seven congregations and individuals, this whole picture of Jesus standing outside the heart of the individuals. You notice he says, if any one. Now, you could say he's standing outside the church, but actually he's inside the church because he's talking to them. Actually, it's singular. It's not the whole group. It's the individual that verse 20 comes to. Regardless of what some extremists say on the matter of election, the Lord Jesus has moved heaven and hell to get to the door of your heart. But when he gets there, he only stops and knocks. You have to open the door to let him in. So lesson number one, lost sinner, have you said yes to Jesus? Have you opened the door and said yes? Paul put it this way, I was not disobedient when Christ knocked. I said yes, I opened the door. The only way of salvation is to respond to his knock. And for us saved believers, how long has it been since you heard his voice, opened the door, and not went through the ritual of saying, I'm going to read my chapter, but said, Lord Jesus, I sit before you. You wrote these words. These are what feed my soul, what makes me no longer anxious, no longer thirsty, no longer empty, no longer troubled, no longer meaningless, no longer whatever. Lord Jesus, I invite you in. I want to dine with you. I can promise you that every single day of this month, if you're a born-again Christian, Jesus has stood opposite your copy of his word and gone like this. Hey, could you stop reading your email for a minute? Hey, could you, instead of looking at the Facebook, look at the God book and look in my face? Hey, instead of watching all that stuff that's polarizing your mind away from me, hey, every day, not just in the morning, not just at noon, not just at night, all day long, he's waited. He's the greatest one in the universe, and we should respond to him. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you that we don't just read our Bibles, we don't just do that and have our devotions. We get to respond to the greatest invitation ever made. And I pray that's how we would look at your word from this day forward, by your grace, for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.